How would you define humility? Some people think it means self-deprecation, never being able to accept a compliment or pretending like you're not aware of your own abilities. But is that the biblical definition? We'll tackle this topic today on Truth for Life as Alistair Begg continues a message in 1 Peter chapter 5.
Humility is revealed in our relationships. Humility will be revealed in our actions because it is primarily an attitude of mind. Thirdly, will you notice that humility and the discovery of God's grace go hand in hand. He says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, and I want to tell you why, he says. Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He's dipping into the book of Proverbs himself. Proverbs and the third chapter and verse 34 reads as follows. God mocks proud mockers, but he gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I find this very, very difficult. When young people come to me and they say to me, Pastor, what's some of the hardest things for you in your life? Really honestly, I said pride, jealousy, thinking ill of others, thinking more of myself, falling foul of the contemporary notion that the way to get ahead is to make much of ourselves, to cherish exaggerated ideas of who we are or what we can do. It's never that way. There's a famous story concerning this that comes out of Scotland. There's a church on the west end of Prince's Street, actually just a little off it in Edinburgh. And it was in this church that a very godly cleric spent the greater part of his ministry. He was eminently useful in the pulpit. He was able both in diction and in speech and was powerful in his delivery. And a young man who obviously felt that he was up there with this bold fellow was looking forward to his first opportunity to preach in the church. He had been called there as an assistant minister, I believe. And he determined, as the day came for his first opportunity to preach, that he would just preach a fantastic sermon. Now, it wasn't wrong for him to determine that he was going to do his best. And he thought, actually, that when he did this, people would be so awestruck by him that they would immediately hail him as at least on a par with a gentleman for whom he was filling in. And so, he came out of the vestry. And the pulpit in this particular church is set up high. And someone remarked on how he came holding his Bible up and striding out and holding his chest out as best he could and coming up into the pulpit with a great flourish. After all, he was about to preach, he thought, one of the greatest sermons that had ever been heard in Free St. George's. He was going to show them. He was good. And he felt sure they would find out. And so he announced his text, and he began to preach. And he wasn't doing very well. In fact, he was doing poorly. And he started bad and fell away to nothing very quickly. And eventually, he just kind of crumbled and ended it and had a benediction and sat down. And as the organ began to play following the benediction, he took his Bible and began to walk off down the stairs, sort of slinking out. And an elderly gentleman at the back, observing him go, turned to his friend and he said, if that young man had come up the way he went down, he would have gone down the way he came up. Let me tell you something. There is no substitute for the genuine, honest, soul-exposing, deep, heartfelt cry to God that our pride may be crucified. Let those of us who think we stand, says Paul, take heed lest we are the very next one to fall down. Now, you need to understand something also before I come to my second last point here. And that is that the humility which is being described here is not simply a kind of winsome graciousness. This is not a personality thing. Because those of us who are a wee bit outgoing, those of us who are frankly outrageous, those of us who are extroverted rather than introverted, who've always got an idea, who are always thinking of taking the initiative, who've always got a story, who've always got an anecdote, we face a particular problem here because we look at the guy who never does that with glasses and he's always quiet and he sits in the corner. And after we've been going for a while, we say, oh, goodness gracious, why couldn't I be that fellow? A nice, humble chap like him. Now, we may be absolutely right, but we may be doing this fellow, giving him an accolade of which he is undeserving. Because he may be, on the inside, a really proud and arrogant chap. He just happens to have a quiet personality. So don't fall foul of believing that to become humble means that you've got to disengage who you are in terms of the way God made you as a personality. There are humble introverts and humble extroverts. And what this is not calling us to is the ministry of Uriah Heep. If you remember Uriah Heep in David Copperfield, I see by your blank stares that David Copperfield has not made it into the English literature department here for some time. Well, that's okay. But any time you want to read it, you will meet Uriah Heep. Remember? David Copperfield? Yes, I can see three of you do. That's fine. But Uriah Heep is always telling David Copperfield how he is ever so humble. I am ever so humble, Master Copperfield. I am a very humble man, Master Copperfield. And he thought by the saying of it, he was becoming it. He wasn't. He was a creep. He was a cringing, crawling, self-assertive creep. And he thought that by pronouncing on his continual humility, I am ever so humble, people would believe how humble he was. When in point of fact, all he did was draw attention to the fact that he was totally stuck on himself and had to talk about himself and how humble he was all the time. You see, genuine humility reveals itself in keeping short accounts with sin, in coming continually to God with a repentant heart, in recognizing ourselves to be in desperate need of his help every day we live our lives and for every occasion. Our need of Jesus and his impact in our lives is not partial, it's absolutely total. Isn't that what Jesus said? Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can make it look like you're doing stuff, but you're doing nothing. And that's the scariest thing of all. That we could have, by our public persona, apparent success, that we could use criteria for assessing our usefulness that is totally human, totally pagan, and discover on the day when we stand before God and the record is unfolded that we have been ministering in the realm of wood and hay and stubble rather than in gold and silver and precious stones. Think about what you were when you were called, says Paul to the Corinthians. Not many of you were noble. Not many of you were big guys. Not many of you were smart. Not many of you were the intelligentsia. Not many were of the nobility. And God purposefully did this, says Paul, so that in the awareness of your finitude, you may understand how infinite and powerful he is. In the awareness of our smallness, that we might understand the wonder of his grace. Well, second last, humility lives under God's mighty hand. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. What does that mean? What does it mean? It means this, that when you and I come to terms with this, when we begin to understand what this calls us to and the nature of what it means to humble myself, It means that I become aware of God's sovereign purpose in my life, that I become aware of his providential dealings. There's a book written in the earlier centuries, I think the 19th century, by a guy called Bishop Bailey. It's written about pleasing God. I got it not so long ago because it was cross-referenced in a book, and I began to look at it, and he has a section there about saying grace before meals. It runs to 20 pages as he explains why and how thoughtful and reverential and humble we should be before God in light of his provision for us. It made me smile. I couldn't imagine this Bishop Bailey standing in the line at McDonald's, you know, in some kind of fast food encounter and working his way through his 20 pages. Yeah, I don't know how he kept his food warm, to tell you the truth, but the principle nevertheless struck me like a ton of bricks. In our rub-a-dub-dub thanks for the grub culture, you know. 2, 4, 6, 8, dig in, don't wait. Heavenly pa-ta, let's eat. And this guy says, no, you ought to consider the way in which God has worked within your life. Who woke you up this morning? How did you manage to put your feet on the floor this morning? Do you know why it was you were able to put your hands out and greet somebody in friendship? Do you know why it is you've been able to walk up and down this aisle? Do you know why it is that the faculty of your mind is thinking, good, he'll be finished soon and we can go out of here and get ice cream? Do you know why all of that works? Because of God's grace and goodness to you. Do you remember when God revealed that to Moses? He says to Moses, I want you to go up to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And Moses says to God, he says, you know, I've got a brother who's really good at this stuff and I think you ought to use him. And the conversation goes back and forth as God presses upon his servant Moses the necessity of his submission to God's plan and purpose in his life. And eventually he says to him, he says, hey, Moses, who made your mouth? Who made your mouth? So you can hold a tune? God made you able to hold a tune. So you can run fast? God made you fast. So you are able to communicate? God enabled you to communicate. And in a moment, he may still your tongue and mine and silence us once and for all, should he so choose. The Christian knows that he didn't make himself. The Christian knows that he or she didn't save themselves. The Christian knows that our total dependence is upon God's grace. Now, the humility of those who serve Christ in this way is not merely an absence of pride. It's not simply an awareness of our limitations. It is the realistic recognition of the fact that God's grace is the key to understanding and accepting who and what we are and who and what we're not. That's why the Bible is always really clear on issues such as self-esteem. The answer, you see, to self-love is not self-denigration. It is love for God. The answer is not to hate ourselves or to deny the way in which God has put us together, but it is to sublimate our focus that can so readily become internal and warped away to the Lord himself, recognizing, as the psalmist says, that he is exalted above all things, his name and his word. I would like to be able to sing the way these fellows sang tonight. But as it is, although I have a great singing voice, something happens to it when it comes out. I frankly wouldn't mind having the hairline of some other guys around here. I'm envious of the fact that they have muscles in places that I don't even have places. But you know what? God made you, you. And he didn't make any mistakes with you. Remember the children's song that came out of the 60s, a kind of silly wee song, but not a bad principle contained in it. It started, "If I Were a Butterfly." Remember that song? Now you know that better than David Copperfield. That's good. If I were a butterfly, I'd thank you, Lord, for giving me wings. And if I were a robin in a tree, I'd thank you, Lord, that I could sing. And if I were a crocodile, I'd thank you, Lord, for my big smile. You remember all that stuff? And if I were a fuzzy wuzzy bear, I'd thank you, Lord, for my fuzzy wuzzy hair. But I just thank you, Father, for making me me. Because you gave me a heart, and you gave me a smile, and you gave me Jesus, and you made me your child. And I just thank you, Father, for making me me. I want to tell you something, freshmen, sophomores, juniors, seniors. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Learn from one another. Don't compare yourself to one another in an unhelpful way. Understand this, that God in His great plan and purpose has made you in the way that He desires for you to be. And it is an act of humility on your part and on mine to accept the way in which the Maker has put us together. What a dreadful mistake to spend our lives trying to reverse the plan and purpose of God in the way in which He has fashioned us. The last point is there in the text also. Humility can anticipate exaltation. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. This final phrase is not there to provide motivation for living humbly. It's not a principle of motivation, it is a word of explanation. What Peter is saying is this, that the only people whom God will ultimately lift up are humble people. It will be only those who have recognized who they are and what they are and how great their need of God is, and as they lie down on their face before Him, that He in turn will lift them up. Isaiah 57, the prophet speaks, From God I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. The prophet also speaks and he says, this is the man or the woman to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. Do you realize what it must have cost Peter to write these words? Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Don't you think that his mind must have shot back down through the years, down to the scene that is recorded in Matthew 26? As Jesus gathers the group around Him and He says, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. In other words, I can't speak for the rest of these guys, Lord. You know them, and I know them. I've seen them. I know who they are. And even if they all blow out on you, Jesus, look at me. I'm your main man. I'll never do it. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Now, you would have thought at that point that Peter would have bit his tongue, right? But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And he got the other guys cranked up, and all the other disciples said the same. And in the garden, Jesus wept, and around the fire, Peter tumbled and fell. It is pride that will keep a man or a woman from coming on bended knee and saying, Lord Jesus Christ, be my Savior. It is pride that will keep you and I in our Christian living from any measure of usefulness. And it is pride that will ultimately destroy our effectiveness. One of the scariest sections that emerges from the rule and reign of the kings is in the reign of King Uzziah, of whom it is recorded that Uzziah was gloriously helped until he became strong. But when he became strong, he grew proud to his own destruction. Look around in Christian ministry and see the tragedies of those who have stumbled and fallen, never to rise. And I can guarantee you that in every case, the issue was the absence of humility. And then, with a healthy fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, on a daily basis, let us seek to crucify our ugly pride, which cherishes exaggerated ideas of who we are and what we can do. And let us ask the Spirit of God to form within us the very character of the Lord Jesus, so that we in turn might be useful to the Master. I do encourage you to think these things out. As I said, it's a kind of sober thing to deal with, but it is a necessary thing to deal with. And I do appreciate again the attention which you've given to our study.
You're listening to Truth for Life. Alistair Begg titled today's message, A Lesson in Humility. This is part of a series he delivered on a college campus, a series titled Lessons for Life. Maybe you have a son or daughter who'll be starting college this fall, and you'd like to share this series with them. There are a couple of ways you can do that. You can listen to all of the messages in this series for free on our website at truthforlife.org, or you can purchase the series on USB for just $5 plus shipping. We love making these teaching messages available to you without expense being a barrier, but that's only possible because of God's provision through listeners like you. When you donate today toward this mission, we'd love to say thank you with what we think will be a very encouraging book, a book titled, Is This It? This book addresses a common experience that many young adults share, and some older adults as well. The author is Rachel Jones, and she draws from her own experience of arriving at adulthood and finding herself feeling unfulfilled and adrift. She tackles topics like career disappointment, doubt, loneliness, relationships gone wrong, the meaning of life. The book Is This It? Points to the only place where satisfaction and peace are found, in being connected to Jesus himself. Tomorrow is the last day we'll mention this book, so don't wait to get in touch with us. Request your copy of Is This It? When you donate online at truthforlife.org/donate or by calling 888-588-7884. If you'd prefer, you're welcome to mail your gift along with your request for the book. Write to Truth for Life at Post Office Box 39-8000, Cleveland, Ohio, 44139. One last thing I want to mention. Did you know that Truth for Life sends out a daily devotional that is drawn from the writings of Charles Spurgeon? This is a great way for you to start each morning, and it's completely free to subscribe. You can sign up today at truthforlife.org/subscribe. I'm Bob Lapine. Join us again tomorrow as Alistair continues his series called Lessons for Life. This daily program features the Bible teaching of Alistair Begg, and it's furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.